Father, thank you that you are a God of wonders and of awe. Thank you, God, that you would use such a person as myself, the least worthiest of anyone in here, to stand in this pulpit and to permit me to speak about you. Bless your word. By your spirit, open our hearts. Thank you for all that you're going to do in our midst here tonight. Lord, we know that you don't just all of a sudden appear as the Holy Spirit, that you come with us into the sanctuary, and we thank you for being here. Father, we love you. Jesus, you're marvelous. Holy Spirit, thank you for the strength, the deliverance, and all that you do, both seen and unseen. Now bless the teaching tonight, we pray. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. The title of tonight's message is Jesus, the Word Made Flesh. We'll do John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and verse 14. And you'll notice on your seats there, I have left the vision statement of our church. And the reason that I made copies and brought them in is because it fit perfectly with the message that the Lord has been developing in my heart over the past several days about Jesus and how he helps us and how we need to get to know him better and what the things that he can do for us and the help that we can call out and cry out to him continually, 24/7, when we need him and we need his help. So first, let me begin by reading the text, John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That sheet that you have, or several of you are sharing, some of the sheets that I brought in, I figured there would only be like 30 or 40 people. I miscount a little bit, so couples can share. This is our vision. It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and basically it is love never what?
Fails.
Never fails. Love never fails. Do you fail?
Yes.
Do I fail?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. My wife is at the head of the line there. I heard her right out. Along with this vision that Pastor Bill was given so many years ago, to summarize it in a single sentence that's based upon Scripture, and I'll share with you just in a moment why a vision is so critical in a body of believers. Along with me on the paper, two key scriptures. We believe a great commitment to the great commandment, and the great commission will grow a great what? Church. Who's the church?
Us.
You mean it's not this building? It's us. It'll grow a great church. It'll grow great people who want to honor the Lord. Now, what do we base that on? The Great Commandment. It's written in there in the outline or the paper that I gave you, starting with Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just that one little statement, hang all the law and the prophets. It's so enormous. I have no idea how to even share it with you because of the importance of it and how much it means to you and to me as I go about my daily life and you go about your daily life. When you run into people that you don't like a lot, that you don't even like to be around a lot, how God can infuse you with love for that person by you. And the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, in your paper. Go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? Iran? You know, there's a great revival going on in Iran. Did you know that? Great revival. There's more of a revival going on in the rest of the world than there is in the United States, where we used to be the other way around. Things have changed. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why on earth is a vision so important to have in a place where we pursue fellowship one with another? First of all, if it's a bad vision, this is what will take place. Listen to Jeremiah 14:14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. So that would be a bad vision, and there are churches who have bad visions. We are not one of those churches. Why? We have a pastor who has a vision from the Lord to see the lost saved. There's no greater vision to have than to see the lost saved. A vision that has been given, such as the one that has been given to us. Why do we need a vision? One that's given, one that can bring great and awesome power, one that can bring strength, one that can change the hearts of men and women. It states in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, or God's word, happy is he, or content is he. With that said, who is this God, and how do we get to know him? How do we, with the vision we've been given, how do we get it out? How do we get Jesus out to people? I mean, you can't go and make a cardboard image of Jesus and take him to work with you and stand him up and say, I'd like you to meet Jesus, best friend, with me 24/7. Anytime I need something, I just pray and he talks with me and walks with me and calls me after his name. Jesus resides in you, and through you, people can see Jesus, the one you follow. The Father looks at you as a believer and sees his son Jesus. I look at some of you and say, did you look in the mirror tonight before you came? Where we look at the Father and we see the Son Jesus interceding on our behalf for every mistake we make. He says, Father, that's your son. I'm taking care of him. I'm going to help him. He's going to come to you. He's going to repent, and he's going to ask you to cleanse him because he belongs to you. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one. Who is this God, and how do we get to know him to give him out to others? That's a pretty good question, wouldn't you say? Let me ask you a question. How well do you really know Jesus? How much do you know about Jesus? When you, just real quick, when you picture Jesus, what's the first picture that comes to mind? The one where he looks effeminate, long hair, white, of course, with a white gown. That's what many think of when they think of Jesus. Other, they think of a rugged man, a carpenter, one that's been around, one that's able to take care of things that are needed when the need is there. But to you, what does Jesus look like? Is Jesus your friend? Is he your helper as the Holy Spirit works through him for you? Can you go to him every day, every morning, or every evening? The last thing when you lay your head on your pillow at night, we used to do that old bedtime deal. As I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then I start singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. I do that every night. Marie, she's tired of it after 40-something years. But the idea is this. Jesus is right here with you. Jesus can help you. The Word became flesh. Tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word made flesh, dwelt among us. One of the first set of scriptures I ever learned. How well do you know Jesus? Do you know him intimately? Can you call on him at any time? Or is he just a casual friend? One that you call on, like Pastor Bill said Sunday, in times of distress. You know, God, if you just get me through just this one time, I will serve you the rest of my life, right? I've done that about four times. None of them worked, by the way. It was the one where I wasn't praying that actually worked to get me to serve him. You see, the enemy is constantly on you trying to get you to become discouraged, to make you of no effect to anybody around you, to make you just a little piece on the checkerboard, you know, one of the red ones or one of the black ones that gets jumped, or the other one jumps and one gets kinged and the other one doesn't get kinged, whatever your place in life may be. There's an old story told one time about the devil who was having a yard sale. He was going to bring his best toolbox to the yard sale, and he was going to sell everything he had in it to anybody who wanted it. He decided to organize it, and on each tool, each part that he had, he would take his finest tool out, and he would put a little tag on it, a sticker, with the amount that would cost. People could buy whatever they wanted. And of course, on the day of the yard sale, as people do, they show up early to try to get the best bargains. On one stand, there was a shiny dagger called Jealousy, about a foot long, just absolutely gorgeous, called Jealousy with a price tag on it. Next to Jealousy was the buzzsaw, with a price tag on it called Anger for Sale, out of his toolbox. Then there was a beautiful arrow called Hatred, a sharp arrow, one that could pierce the liver and cause great damage, and a price tag on it. Alongside it, there was greed, there was want, there was desire, there was craving, and all of them were appealingly priced at different cost. There were also weapons of fear, pride, and hatred from his toolbox. Each one had been carefully laid out, carefully presented, and labeled with its name and corresponding price. But in a section off to the right, all by itself, sitting on a stand, was a little sliver of wood which the devil had labeled discouragement. Surprisingly, the cost of this tool was higher, much higher than all the others put together. When someone asked the reason, the difference in such a high price of discouragement as a tool, the devil replied, "The reason I value this tool so highly is that it is the one tool that I know I can always rely on when the others fail. With a smile, the devil said, if I can just insert the smallest amount of discouragement in someone who's trying to tell another about this man called Jesus, it opens the door for every other type of negativity in that person's mind. There is nothing quite so deadly as discouragement. I fight it constantly to get discouraged. Why do I fight it constantly? Look around you. Are things getting better? Is the world getting better? Is the evil getting any better? Is life, did somebody hit the Powerball? What is tonight? Is this Powerball night? Who got their tickets? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. I just saw a big sign that said Powerball. But if you won the Powerball, do you think that you would be happy for the rest of your life? Well, you may be one of the few that might be happy the rest of your life. But the statistics show that even winning large sums of money do not bring happiness, but more often bring discouragement. And discouragement can stop a vision in a heartbeat when you're talking with somebody about the Lord, as our vision for this church talks about so quickly. Why such a high price? Because discouragement is a tool that almost every single human being has to deal with at some time in their life. It'll stop the greatest evangelist from doing what God has called him to do. It will hinder, stop, cause to wither and die the greatest revivals. Just a little discouragement. How do we fight back? Now again, the question, how well do you know Jesus? Ask yourself, how well do you know Jesus? Do you just have fire insurance? That's not well enough. It won't get you through the tough times. It won't get you through those times that you really need help. You need his peace. There have been times that I have struggled where I just wanted the Lord's peace, and I fought it for so much and so long. Got so tired, and against myself, I ended up fighting. Instead of allowing the Lord to infuse what comes freely, when you come to him and you say, God, I need your peace. I know you. I know you're my friend. You're my best friend. You will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you use the tools that God has given you, such as the vision that we started off with and the paper that was handed out, to fight back? Or do you just give up and give in? In the gospel according to Luke, he stated that his sources of information of seeing Jesus came from eyewitnesses. He got to actually see Jesus face to face. His purpose was to prove with certainty that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus, the Word made flesh. Luke chapter 1 verse 1 through 4 states, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things with which you were instructed. You have been instructed over and over and over that Jesus can help you, and Jesus is who you need in your life over and over. And he's 24/7. He never shuts the nightlight off. He never closes the curtains. He never locks the door. The entryway to the throne room of grace is open all the time if we'll use it. We come to him and he'll give us mercy and grace in our time of need. And according to John, a claim was made of actually touching the word of life. Jesus, the one who gives eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it states. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, number one, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Wouldn't it be great to have joy constantly? Is there anybody in here that has joy 24/7? I mean, all the time, anyone? Nobody. Joy seems at times to be as hard to grab a hold of as a fish swimming in a stream, because we let so much of the enemy and the world around us cause us to forget what we hear in here in God's word. You guys, I am telling you nothing you haven't heard before, am I? You've all heard this before, haven't you? This is not new news. This is old news. This is stuff we've heard many times before. The question, though, how well do you know Jesus, goes hand in hand with how do you allow him to help you through life when things are taking a turn for the worse that you don't like? Maybe they went a direction that you didn't know they were going to go. Or maybe you had expected something else to happen that didn't take place, and you had to change course in the middle of the stream. God knew, God always knows, and God states that if we will just follow after him, he will direct our steps. A promise to him from the Proverbs. So we have throughout scripture, this is nothing new. We've seen many eyewitness accounts of this one called Jesus. Where did he come from, though? According to the scripture, his birth was simply an advent, a coming, an appearance. His life, though, did not begin as that of other mortals. He came into the world from a pre-existent state. To find out more about Jesus, you have to focus on Jesus, the Word made flesh. I saw a YouTube video the other day where a man did not know, it was a commercial, a man did not know how to swaddle his baby. You know what swaddle means, don't you? Men, women, women. So, you know, wrap your baby up in a blanket, diaper and stuff, and then it goes in its pants again, that kind of a thing, all right? And he, on YouTube, it showed him how to swaddle a baby, how to wrap it up, pin it, tie it together, and be able to hold it. When you think of Jesus, you think of Jesus as some little bitty bundle of joy, and it's wrapped and swaddled in a manger of hay? Is that or do you think of the most powerful entity in the entire universe? What is Jesus to you? What do you need of Jesus tonight? What do you need of him? What help do you need from your Lord tonight? And deep down, way, way deep down in your heart, there's something in there that you want God to fix, that you want God to help you with. He knows it. Others may not know it, but he knows it. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, or in my case, lack of number of hairs on my head. He knows everything about you. He knows your thought. He knows what you're going to say before you even say it. So be careful when you think about that, your Lord, and how well that you know him. Let's look at John 1 again. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Notice. Now this is very important. You notice something here. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Notice the word is called he or him, and that he was in the beginning with God and was God. He was not some little baby there in the beginning when all of creation was taking place. God entered the world. He chose to enter the world the way that he did so that you and I could understand the word made flesh. Something I can relate to. You've heard this story many times before. I give the credit to Billy Graham. I think he was the one that first came up with it many, many years ago when he was taught. He said, listen, if you were an ant and you were in a hill of ants and you were a doctor ant, you would be able to help those ants much better than as a human being. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus took on yours and my stinking, rotten flesh so that he could come in and doctor up our needs. Why do we not call on him more? Why do we not ask him to help us more often? Why do we not love him in such a way that the intimacy would start shining from our lives? And I'm a great failure at that. I truly am. And I don't like it, but I want to change it. With all of my heart, I want to change it. I want people to see Jesus through me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was pre-existent. Christ is eternal. This means he was there before creation. He had always existed. In the beginning does not mean from the beginning. Jesus Christ was already there. He did not become. He was not created. He never had a beginning. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I'm telling you stuff I don't understand. Please don't take me wrong. I don't understand how all this takes place. All I know, though, from the scripture is what it states, and that he's powerful enough to take care of any need that I may have. Jesus stated in John chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's talking to the Father, and he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had before you, before the world was. He took on our humanity in order to be an aid to each one of us. That's what he did. I don't understand that. If you understand it, then teach me how to understand it. Would you take on somebody's stinking, rotten, this world we have, become a part of it out of such a kind and gracious love, so that you could help those around you to be more than they could be by themselves, to be all that they could be, to be everything God wanted them to be? that you could be transformed, no longer conformed to the ways of the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Do you want that? I want that. I want that in my life. And I'm 61. You guys all know that. I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm 42. I don't have, you see, I used to count in 20s. Now I count in fives. Now it's not, well, 20 years from now, I'm going to start the internet. Now, if I have five months left, I'm going to, you know, pay this off or whatever. So with Jesus, remember, pre-existent eternal being says, I became like you so I can help you. Why aren't you crying out to me more? I want to help you. Spoken and unspoken request. What Jesus taught and what he did are tied inseparably with who he was. John shows Jesus as fully human and fully God. He is and always will be the sustainer of all things and the source of eternal life. This is the truth about Jesus and the foundation of all truth. Remember Pastor Bill said on Sunday that one day he's going to let go? Do you know that atoms are held together in that nucleus? They're held together somehow. The scientists don't know how that it's stuck together. In fact, they should just blow apart. Guess what? One day, Jesus is going to do what? The Father's going to let go. And this whole world's going to be blown apart. Now, that's not a threat or a warning. That's a reality. That's what the Scriptures is telling us in Revelation. So, question again. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you want to know him? You know, do you want him to know him better? You can. You hear his word all the time, but you can have a relationship through voice or through your thought life or through how you act with others. You know, Billy Graham was asked one time if he could do it all over again, what he would do more. You know what he said? He said he'd pray more. Now, I may not be like the rest of you. Probably 99% of you are phenomenal prayer warriors. Me, I can't string two thoughts together most of the time to pray long. I'll be praying about someone or something, and I'll be off in la-la land somewhere trying to pray about a situation. But yet God is right there, always willing to bring me back to where I was supposed to be, doing the things I should be doing. If we cannot or do not believe this basic truth, we will not have enough faith to trust our eternal destiny to him, nor carry out the vision before us. Now, what does John mean by the Word? Let's go back in time a couple thousand years. The Word was a term used by theologians and philosophers, both Jews and Greeks, in different ways. In Hebrew scripture, the Word was an agent of creation, the source of God's message to his people. In Greek philosophy, the Word was the principle of reason that governed the world, or the thought still in the mind. While in Hebrew thought, the Word was another expression for God. John's description shows clearly that he is speaking of Jesus, a human being he knew and loved, but at the same time who was the creator of the universe. To Jewish readers, to say this man Jesus was God was blasphemous. To Greek readers, the Word became human was unthinkable. They couldn't even wrap their head around it. It wouldn't work. Now, we think we have it tough going out and witnessing to people about our faith. May I say this? And this is an old illustration. My home state is California, and I was in Missouri for many years on a farm around fruit trees. And I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you one more time, okay? When you walk by an orange tree that has those luscious navel oranges that never make it to Texas, they're always sold overseas. You know the ones I'm talking about? The ones that when you open them up, that you see the stuff just splatter out, you know, and your mouth water, and you have what's called a flash flood in your mouth. I have walked amongst the groves in California for years, and I have never, ever in my entire life heard one fruit tree going, I'm going to pop out this orange. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to get it out. Or a plum. Or whatever it may be. Listen, secret. Don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. You can produce fruit without saying a word. Did you know that? Without saying a word. You can be a fruit producer. Several years ago, I did a teaching on a Sunday called No Root, No Shoot, No Fruit. Some may remember it. It's about the parable of the sower. And in that parable of the sower, fruit can be produced without saying a word. Some 60, some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. All we are asked to do is let Jesus produce through us. Follow the vision that God has given us. Follow it. To John, this new understanding of the word was the good news of Jesus Christ. It opens the avenue of faith to share, and this is tremendously important because of our ability to trust him with our destiny, to say no to discouragement or to any other tool the devil may try to use out of his toolbox, and he's got a lot of tools he uses, doesn't he? It seems like he comes up with a new one just about every single day. When God created, he made something from nothing. You and I are created beings. And we have not one iota of ability to take pride in the fact of who we may or may not be. Because God created you for a purpose. You have a purpose. God has given it to you. You've got to find it. You've got to find that purpose. And when you find that purpose and God starts using you and that fruit comes through, joy is going to follow. And when the true joy of the Lord, and I've had it before a few times, that true joy of the Lord comes through, there ain't nothing like it. Nothing like it in the world. And you want more of it. And God wants us to have as much as we can possibly hold. When God created, he made something from nothing. We owe him everything. Remember that you exist because God made you. And you, yes, you have special gifts that you may not have used yet that are out there in front of you. Listen to this out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This blew my mind that I didn't have to go looking for this stuff. It's already out there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it was because you're such a great person. No, it says it's not of yourselves. Why is it not of yourselves? Because you would boast about it. You'd say, I did it my way. You'd say, look what I did. I saved myself. I swam all the way to Hawaii and saved myself. It's not going to work that way. He states, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now here comes one of the most marvelous statements in the entire Bible. For we are his workmanship. It's a beautiful Greek cognate. Cognate is a, for those of you, it's I don't know much Greek, but I know a cognate is a sound alike, okay? It's a cognate for the word poem. It's poema. You are his poem. You're a poem of God. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not would, not would have to, but that we should. You see, they're there. The works are there. God has them for you. He gave them. He gave you gifts. He gave you works to do. He gave you a purpose in life. He gave you something to do. It's out there. You don't have to make something up. You just have to follow Jesus, the Word made flesh. How do you follow Him? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Follow Jesus, the works will flow. God's got them there for you. They're right in front of you. Follow the vision, follow Jesus. The works will flow. And people will look at you and say, ah, so that's what Jesus looks like. And they'll be drawn to the light, which goes on with the rest of it. With God, you are valuable. You're unique. Apart from God, you are nothing. And if you try to live without Him, you will be abandoning the purpose for which you were made. Do you ever feel life has become too complex for God to understand? He knows everything. God can always help. He can always. It may take, you may pray and pray and pray, but God will answer. God, see, there's only three answers with God. Yes, no, or what? Wait. I don't like the wait part. I don't like the no part. I like the yes part. But God is always working with you and through you as you follow Him. Remember, He created the entire universe. I think He can help you. Don't you? Yeah. Now, we're gonna tie it all together. Let's build upon the idea of Jesus, the Word God, coming in the flesh to understand better. Okay? Let's just look at Him as the little Dr. Ant. Okay? The Dr. Ant shows up to the hill of ants, and you know, they got broken arms and legs, and they're in all these kinds of needs and stuff. And here comes the Dr. Ant, Jesus, to help out with all the needs. Okay? Starting with verse 12, John 1. But as many as received Him, and this is again John 1, verses 12 through 14, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice, belief in His name, one of the greatest gifts God has ever given us, is that He has given us several names that we can cry out to help us in our times of needs. Do you know all the names of God throughout the Scripture? It's a good word study. It's a great word study to go through and find out El Shaddai and all the different names that God has. What He calls Himself, I guess His favorite, what He calls Himself, I'll share with you in a minute, what He calls Himself most of the time throughout the Scripture. But according to John, here's just a few of the names. He calls Himself the Son of Man. Seemingly His favorite reference to Himself. It emphasizes His humanity. He's able to help. But the way He used it, it was a claim to divinity. John 6, 27 through 29. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set a seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? That sounds awfully holy, doesn't it? You know, like you stand in front of the sergeant and say, How do I get in this man's army? Right? He says simply this. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Are you ready? Are you ready? That you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in Jesus. That's the work. Is that simple? Is that simplicity? Believe in Jesus. And start the vision. Start things moving. Start the ball rolling. Others seeing that he is, secondly, in John, the bread of life. The statement in the same section refers to his life-giving role, that he is the only source of eternal life. John 6 again. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now, to me, that's saying, would you bring my groceries every week? That's the way I would have first thought of it, okay? He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What's he talking about, physical or spiritual? Spiritual. Never hunger, never thirst. Never crave after the things of the world again, because you have Jesus. Thirdly, the light of the world, and this ties it all together with John chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to what it says in John 8, 12. Not only is he the source of eternal life, he's the answer for our needs concerning spiritual truth. John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, which was verse 4 from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the biggest, perhaps the best, he is the way, the truth, and the light. Only through Jesus can you get to the Father. Remember Pastor Bill said, when you see the throne, who's going to be on the throne? It's not going to be Muhammad. It's not going to be that fat little Buddha you used to burn the incense in. It's not going to be any of that stuff. It's going to be our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He's going to be on the throne. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let's wrap it up. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, you've heard it all before, haven't you? You've heard this probably 1,000 times, haven't you? These scriptures. It's like an old newspaper. Less and less people are buying the newspaper now, aren't they? Why? It's old news. You turn on the TV, they're telling the news that's in that piece of paper, only it's a day late. The news that they have is fresh. This news is able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transform your mind tonight into an agent of change that will take you places you would never have thought you would ever have been before. It'll take you places. It'll show you wonders. Jesus, the Word made flesh, will do things in your life that will astound you. If you've ever seen a gang member that on his knees on your back porch and a demon being coming out of him and him giving his life to the Lord, and you stand back in awe and you go, how did this happen? Who did this? Because you didn't do it. Only the power of our mighty God did it. Can he help you? He can help you in every situation. Is it easy? No, it's hard. But it's not impossible. All he wants you to do is say, Jesus, you made me, take me, do something with me. Put me to use. Do things like you've never done before. Do things with me. And the church will change. Can't help it. And people will see Jesus. And see, so that's what he looks like. That's what Jesus is like as he uses you. When Jesus was born, God became a man. He was not part man and part God. He was not some anomaly or something weird. He was completely human and completely divine, it tells us in Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what it says. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Before Christ came, people could know God partially. After Christ came, people could know God fully because he was visible and he was tangible and he was seen by many. He's the perfect expression of God in the body of a human. Acts 13 states, therefore, my brothers and sisters, my brethren, you tonight who have put aside other things you could have been doing and come here instead, let it be known to you that through this man preached to you is the forgiveness of sin. Now, tonight, you may have been thinking, I've heard all this before. It's old news. If this is old news to you, you need to repent. You need to change your way of thinking about Jesus Christ. Because in the last days it said that the hearts of many would grow cold. I don't want my heart to grow cold. I want to finish the race well. I haven't got that much time left. I keep telling my daughter to stop borrowing money from me. I only got so many years left. And she's got a bunch. It seems like so much gets in the way of me being able to do all I want to do for the Lord. My wife, one of the greatest prayer warriors, godliest woman I've ever known, and I'm not pumping her up or anything else, she prays for you guys every day. Thank God she prays for me, because if she didn't pray for me, I don't know what would happen. I don't know what would take place. But I know this. I'm asking you tonight. I beseech you, therefore, by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't any longer be conformed to the world, molded after the world, but be renewed, transformed by the word of God, that you may prove what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And as Clay comes up, I'd like you to stand with me, please. I'm going to pray that prayer over you tonight and ask for the Lord's compassion to do something in you that only God can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Change your way of thinking, so that it's a way of thinking about God that maybe you have never had before and you can't get enough of him. I will pray that you cannot get enough of Jesus in your lives. And of course, there'll be people up here to pray with you, and we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, your word. Thank you that you came out of heaven where you could have stayed, Lord. And you became a man so you could help us and we could understand who you are. Lord, you are the changer of hearts that are so deceitful. You are the renewer of souls and minds. You are the great physician. You're the bringer of peace. You're the giver of strength and of power. God, we need your help here tonight. I pray, Lord, for revival. Lord, please, God, revive us all again. Light a fire underneath us, Lord. And help us to look to you and to not say it's what I've done, Lord, but that we point to you and say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for a pastor, Lord, Pastor Bill, Pastor Thomas, who teach the word and don't shy away from saying the things that may bother us or the things that other churches are doing. Lord, we're not the one and only church, but we're the church that we want to make it, Lord. We want to be the church of Philadelphia. We want to run our race all the way through. Lord, bless these people. Pour out your compassion upon them. Give them strength. Heal them. Give them mercy. Give them power. Give them, Lord, all that they need in you. And we all join together and ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed by saying, amen. Amen. May it be so in Jesus' name. God bless you.